Thank you, Miss Annie. Thank you so much for being here on this rainy Sunday morning. It's going to be great this spring. This summer is going to be wonderful. We got 20 feet of snow in the month of February up in the mountains, not here. Thank the Lord. But that's quite a bit. That's pretty much our whole year. And then we had a bunch before, and now we're getting some more. And we got 8 feet just last week. Isn't that something? The Lord is good, and we have prayed before. Remember praying through the droughts? Well, our prayers are answered. And so turn your Bibles to Mark, the 13th chapter. We'll be reading verses 1 through 23. And you'll notice the title of my sermon, Why Does Jesus Give Us Bad News? You know, bad news, I don't like hearing it either. I give bad news out every once in a while. I'm a chaplain for the Reno Police Department, and they call me out to give bad news. They don't call me out to give good news. That's a rare thing. Last year, I had to probably do one of my difficult ones was to tell a couple that their son had been killed in Afghanistan. That was most difficult. One of our hero families, to hear something like that. I just about 6 weeks ago had to tell one of my friend's daughter that her dad had died. Bad news is hard to hear. And I've actually been taught on how to give bad news. Isn't that crazy? That we have to go through some training and how to give bad news. And there's a technique for it. First of all, you knock on the person's door and you ask if you can come in and you put them in a seated position. Some people don't take it well. So I'll say if you could sit down. And then you tell it to them. You don't do anything else. And like one chaplain I remember we had spent the first 10 minutes of how God was going to be with them through this all and never told them what it was. For 10 minutes, how God was going to bless them and it's going to be okay and all that. And they're sitting here going, what in the world happened? Before he told her and him that their 17-year-old daughter had just been killed in a car crash. You see, that's not how Jesus doesn't do it that way. He just comes out and tells us. It reminds me of a story I read quite a while ago of a man in England who, this is back in the telegraph days, went on a business trip and he got a telegraph from a steward of his house that his dog had died. And when he came home, he told his steward, you know what? I didn't care how you told me that my dog died. You ruined my whole day. He says, what do you want me to do? He says, Well, you should have just wrote me a note saying the dog was on the roof. And then the next day, you should have said the dog fell off the roof. And then the third day, you should have sent a telegram saying your dog died, it was horrible, I'm sorry. And I could have geared up for it. And the steward went, threw his hands up and said, okay. So the man went on a vacation a few weeks later and he got a telegraph. Your mother is on the roof. I bet that was a shocker, wasn't it? This thing's going downhill quick. Man, Jesus is going to come out here in chapter 13 and he's going to say some tough stuff. Why would he do that? Well, that's what I want to preach. I preached this passage of scripture and went through the times and it's fun looking at how, we're getting close of Jesus coming back. But I think to really apply it to our lives, why would he give us so much tough news? Let's stand. Let's read about it. Verses 1 through 23, the 13th chapter of Mark. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And Jesus began to say to them, See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will mislead many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes in various places. There'll also be famines. These things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it would not happen in the winter, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now, and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, here he is, or he's there, do not believe him. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I've told you everything in advance. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for telling us the truth. Thank you for being so wonderful to us, that we would be able to hear the truth, even though it was tough to hear. That you would prepare our hearts for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, what kind of doctor would there be if you went to the doctor and they found something on your back, it was maybe some cancer or something, and the doctor didn't want to disrupt your life. He just told you to go home and take some more Tylenol. Would that be a good doctor? No. What kind of meteorologist would it be who saw a hurricane about to hit the coast and not to disturb everybody on their fine, wonderful, sunny day, said, the surf's up, go have fun. Would that be a good meteorologist? No. How about, let's see here. How about a watchman who watches the city and sees armed persons coming to the city wall, and not to disturb your sleep, doesn't sound the alarm? What kind of watchman would that be? How about a God who could see all the way down to the eternity of time and could see struggles that we could have and never even tell us? What kind of God would that be? Well, that'd be cruel. I've learned it's hard to hear bad news, but it's cruel not to tell somebody what's about to happen. I'd like to direct your attention to something that's very significant and interesting in this scripture. As we've been marching through Mark, we see Jesus on this Wednesday in the temple. Remember last Sunday he was standing and watching a woman give just two little copper coins, less than a cent, into the treasury, and was making comments about that. You see, that's where everybody kind of exited the temple. And what you should know here is that Jesus is leaving the temple forever. This is it. This whole massive building and temple was made for him, and no one even knows he's there. And he's leaving. And that kind of helps you out when you sit here and the disciples look at Jesus and say, look at this place, isn't it magnificent? And he says, let me tell you about this place. You see, the Lord doesn't get too attached to places. He gets attached to people. As my brother Fletcher has told me a couple times, don't love nothing that doesn't hug you back. Right? And Jesus says that here. He says, let me tell you about this building. It's going down. Not one stone will be left upon another. Now, brothers and sisters, you've got to get the whole concept here. It would be like me taking all of you to D.C., and we're standing in the middle of the Capitol looking at the dome, and this big, beautiful dome, and I say, hey, everybody, this place is going down. Not one stone be left on another. And everybody would go, whoa, Pastor. You know what you're saying? You're saying our country's going to fall and going to fall soon. And all that we know of freedom's gone. That would be incredible. That's what Jesus is saying when he says this about the temple. Because the temple has incredible significance to the Jewish people. First of all, in 1738 B.C., the father of our faith, Abraham, would receive a blessing here from Melchizedek, the high priest, on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. In 1676, his son Isaac will be bound here, and he will be sacrificed, and the angel of the Lord will stop him. And an interesting statement is said right here on this Temple Mount, I myself will provide an offering. And saved the young child, Isaac. It is here where the grandson of Abraham will fall asleep and see a dream of a ladder, a staircase, coming out of heaven and coming to earth. Angels descending and going back. It is here on Mount Moriah. It'll be on this very same place where the king, the greatest king, King David, will inaugurate this as the capital city of Israel, something our president just did last year. In 825, the first temple will be built by King Solomon, such in a grand scale that to come over the Mount of Olives as the sun was coming up, it would blind you from the copper gates to the gold on the outside of it. It would light up all of the Mount of Olives across the Kidron River. It's an amazing. When they inaugurated, the Shekinah glory came down and entered the temple, and everybody knew there was a God in heaven in Israel. It happened right here. The temple stood until being destroyed by the Babylonians in 423. That beautiful Solomon's temple. Almost 400 years it stood. And then in 516 B.C., the second temple will be built by Ezra. And he won't get it all done, but King Herod will come and do a remodel and build it up. And now this is where Jesus is. He's sitting here. All this history is happening, and he's saying it's going down, and it will. In just 40 more years, roughly, 40 more years, Titus will sack Jerusalem. One of the worst times ever in the nation of Israel. And people will resort, as Josephus said, to cannibalism as they encircle Jerusalem for years, from 66 to 70. And the city will fall. And Titus will burn the place, and he will plow up the very tiles of the floor of the temple to get the gold out of the cracks that burned and went into the ground. Not one stone will be left on another. And church, a Jew will not stand on the temple from 70 to 1967, when I was 2 years old. They took the temple for the first time in 1968. About 1900 years. This is a remarkable thing. And here we have the Jews are back in Israel. And Jesus is saying this, and so much water has gone under the bridge since then that we should know that the time is getting very, very close. And so why does Jesus tell us so much bad news? Why would he tell his disciples this? Why is he telling us all this very difficult news. Well, let me give you just a few, and I must run through them quickly. Number one, we find it in verse 5, so that no one misleads you. One of the greatest reasons to get news is so that you don't mess up, so you don't believe something that's not true, that you wouldn't be deceived into a lie. And so Jesus said, hey, there's going to be an attack on the truth, and it's going to be constant. And it's going to come in a lot of different ways, and that you would hold to the truth. You see, when bad times come, we have a temptation to leave the truth and grab onto something else, especially in the heat of difficulty. We grab onto other things instead of hanging on to Christ. There are always people that are going to try to pull you away from the truth with something that is close to the truth. I think the worst lie there is one closest to the truth. Just to get you off the mark a little bit, and down the road of life, you'll go 20 years and realize you're way far off, way far from the truth. In this case, Jesus is saying, many will come in my name. That means they'll say, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. I'm reincarnated Jesus. I'm whatever, resurrected Jesus. I've come back. I came to the Americas. I'm the Jesus. And we start a whole new religion where millions of Mormons now believe that Jesus came back to the Americas. We have the Muslims who says Muhammad is the new God. And how many? 1 billion. 1 billion Muslims on the earth from following a false God. Jesus told us it was going to happen. Now, let me ask you a question. Why does the enemy want to mislead you away from a real Jesus? Well, let me tell you why. It's wicked. It's demonic. Because to follow a false Jesus is to have a false truth. And it leads to a false life. That leads to a false hope. That leads to a false eternity. That leads to total real death. All thinking you're doing the right thing. The enemy has come to kill and steal and destroy, and that's how wicked it is. And the enemy's favorite tool and most successful is to mess with the truth of Jesus Christ. To tell us he didn't raise from the grave. Tell us this book isn't true. To tell us all sorts of things. Did you know that it's all about the truth? Just to get you off a little bit and to not believe. And Christ is calling us to hang in there. You see, the enemy gets to use all sorts of theories and evolution and all this kind of stuff. You know, I was talking to Jared the other day, and evolutionists are starting to kind of shy away from that. Good science is really beating that stuff up right now. And, you know, we can't do what they said happened all over the world in a closed environment with all the right chemicals. We can't make life happen just like that. And so they're stepping away. This microevolution, okay, yeah. I know my wiener dog wasn't always a wiener dog. Okay, I get that. I know it came from 4 different other dogs, blah, blah, blah. But this macroevolution where, you know, we get this little squiggly thing and then we get a monkey and we get John French. That just doesn't happen. All right, that doesn't happen. That's macro evolution. And so, did you know the evolutionists are starting to go a different direction? You know what they're saying? Aliens brought us here. I kid you not. You see, they're getting closer though, aren't they? I bet you God is an alien to most of them. You see, false Christ will appear and deceive many, it says. I've spoke of few, but I don't want to waste your time with all these other guys in just our century that said they're Jesus. Do you know how many times I've been to certain calls with mentally ill people that thought they were Jesus or Moses or somebody? It's a demonic overthrow of your mind. So I want to remind you of something. We're in a battle for truth in our country like never before. Ever. And when we leave the truth of the gospel and the truth of the word of God, we go crazy. And so on April 7th, starts our revival here. We're getting ready here, just almost 5 weeks from this Sunday. On the evening it starts, and we have Dr. Kendall, Thomas Kendall from Medford, Oregon. And he will come and he will show us the truth of creation. Because boy, when our young people finally realize they were created, it's a fast road to Jesus. All right? And he's going to show you how impossible, especially on Monday night, how this could never happen, like they say. That you're being deceived, and they go from evolution theories when I was a kid to now fact, and that's not true. And then the next two nights, we're going to have Adam Groza, right down here from Gateway. Dr. Groza is going to call, he's going to show us how true what you're handling right now in your hands, the Word of God is. And how we got it, and how we can trust it, that it's the truth. And then the last 2 days, I have Dr. Brian Borgman from Gardnerville coming to share with us the truth of the gospel. That Jesus really did raise from the grave. That he came as the God-man and lived on this earth, showed himself as being God, and then died for our sins and rose from the grave. Hey, if you get those down, you'll be free indeed. And so the reason why Jesus would tell us so much bad news is so that we would never be deceived. Number one. Number two, to be on our guard, it says in verse 9, so that we can be on our guard. That means awake, aware. Hey, wake up. You know where you're living right now? You're in enemy territory. You're not home yet. This is a sanctuary for us to come together as believers to get pumped up to go out there and share Christ. And we need to guard against the attack on our faith. And don't be surprised where it comes from. Jesus says, hey, you see what he says? He says it's going to come from your own house. Not all your kids may believe in the Lord. That's a hard thing to swallow. You know, some of you have come to Christ and your parents don't like it. I mean, you're getting radical and you're getting too far away with Jesus thing. And you're not like you used to be. And all those things are happening. And he says, hey, be in your guard. These are going to happen. And I mean, a lot of things are going to happen. They're going to turn you over to death. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? That my own kids would turn me into the authorities to be tortured and killed because of my belief in Jesus. And you think that's crazy. But right now, if a Muslim leaves his family for Christ, they put a hit out on him. Right now. They're disowned, and if possible, they can be killed. Right now, happens all the time. Hey, for a Muslim to step out of that faith, especially in certain parts of the world like Iran, Pakistan, could be deadly for you. And it happens right now. This persecution is heavy. And it's going on. 180 people are killed every month in the name of Jesus Christ on this planet. 60 countries right now persecute anybody in their country that's a Christian. And we sit in this bastion of freedom, not realizing that that's pretty shaky too. That we're going to have these things. So why is it that so many people hate Jesus Christ? What is that? Why is that? Well, to be honest with you, I wasn't too fond of him either when he told me who I really was. When he told me I was a sinner and that I wasn't okay like I was. In fact, I was offended. And then he told me that I was so bad, he had to die on a cross. That irritated me until he broke my heart and said that he loved me and that he did it for me. And I had to make a decision. Hey, we got to fish or cut bait here. Are you going to flee to Jesus or are you going to resist him? And you see, we got these two worlds. There's only two kinds of people in this world, the redeemed and the lost. Which one are you? What, Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. Okay, there's no middle ground. And so we have to make these stands. And Jesus is saying, you need to get your guard up. You need to get ready for this. That people are going to not like you. You know, that was interesting in my police career. We went through weaponless defense, all that stuff. And they got us in there, and know what the first thing they said to us? Hey, you might not know us, but a lot of people don't like the police. We went, really? Yeah. And they'd teach us how to you know, take our gun back from somebody, how to use our nightstick. That's all we had then. No taser, no camera, no nothing. No pepper spray, nothing. We had these and a nightstick and a gun and whatever you could grab. And it was just a misdemeanor to punch a cop in the 80s. And so, man, it was rough. It was rough. But they'd get us ready. And really, to be honest with you, I went through weaponless defense thinking, wow, I just need to get this stuff down so I can pass the class. Well, they brought a guy in, and he started talking about how a guy tried to kill him and how this helped him. And I went, whoa, maybe I need to listen a little closer and not just pass the class. And for me, it was a short 4 months all by myself at Grove and Kitski. I had my first of many attacks on my life all by myself. I'll never forget his face or his size. It was Mr. Black Owl. I went to Grove and Kitski, and I got there on a noise complaint that dispatch missed it. They messed it up. She was calling because her husband was beating her in the car. They pulled over for gas at the Gull station. It's now a car dealership. And I got out there, and I was talking to the wife, and she goes, yeah, he's right there. So I called the unit because things get a little crazy with domestics. Mr. Black Owl stepped out of his car. He unfolded himself about 6'6", 300 pounds. I was a little bit leaner then, good thing. And he goes, what are you doing here? He throws down his paper cup. He's drunk, and he's mad. He says, hey, kid, I'm going to kill you. And he meant it. And I tell you what, the first thing I wanted to do is run. But you know, who else is going to show up? You know, they don't call the National Guard out for Mr. Black Owl. And I said, well, okay. I got my radio and said, Reno, I'm in a 10-10. And I'm backing up the whole time, and he's coming after me, and he's big and he's mad. And I did what I thought I should. I just pulled my nightstick up and racked him on the knee. And it racked so hard that the guy behind me, about a half block away, I still remember him turning around because he heard the smack. I hit him so hard. Mr. Black Owl went, is that all you got? And I went, pretty much, that's all I had. And then it clicked. Oh, my training. I got trained for this. Oh, three from the ring. My nightstick sits here. Three from the ring. One to his face, and he'll do this. Every time. If he doesn't, it hurts. And he did. I went. And he went. And I just bring it out. I went, boom, right in his gut. And then I turned it around and went, oh, right in his sternum. And on the way out, I hit that knee again. And he stood there and went, oh. I grabbed my arm. I slammed against the wall. You know what he thought? He thought I did it every day. He didn't know. It was the first time I've ever been threatened with my life. And I handcuffed him up. And the next unit showed up, and I went. Woo! That was close. Now, why would I tell you that whole story? Church, get on the guard. Wake up. Not everybody's going to love you. Not a lot of people hate Jesus. And he's telling you this bad news because you need to get ready. and not be so shocked and fall into shock that someone doesn't like you. They're not. And Jesus is so good to us to tell us, hey, number three, why would Jesus tell us the bad news? Number three, to stay on task for what God has called us to do. Verse 10 tells us, the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Oh, church, you're going to have an attack on your duty for the Lord. Not only attack on the truth, and not only attack on you personally, but attack on what you should be doing, because the one thing they hate is you keep on telling us about the gospel. Would you just shut up about Jesus? And so he says here, we're not going to shut up. That we're going to tell everybody, all the nations, it doesn't say everybody, but every nation, and then I'll come, it says. And so the one thing the world hates the most is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, with all this bad news, you know what the gospel means? Good news. It's the good news this world needs. It's the good news that brought you to Jesus. Someone had the guts to say, you know what? I can't let this young man or this young woman or somebody go another day without hearing the gospel. And we are supposed to be on the mark. Jesus is saying, hey, we need to tell everybody about Jesus. And some of them are going to hate you, and some of them are going to leave you, even within your own family, but I'm going to bless you. That's why he tells us this. Let me close with this. My sister Maggie, she called me this week. And I was talking to her. She goes, hey, you would not believe what happened to me this week. I said, tell me, sister. She's a rancher in Missoula, married to my brother-in-law, Paul. They have five children and about a 2,000-acre ranch right out of Missoula, Montana. And she goes to the, as I learned earlier this morning, I didn't know what they're called, a stylist. Mine's a barber, but hers is a stylist. And it does her nails and her hair, like, every month. And Annette's been her stylist for 25 years. And Annette and her, and she's, you know, tried to bring up Jesus, and it just doesn't go very well. And she just lay things out like, I'm praying for you, and all those kind of stuff. And just little seeds and little watering. Every time some nails are getting done, you know. And she said that Annette's got a son, her and her husband, a young man graduating from high school in Missoula there, that's very good in golf, and he plays it well. And Multnomah University recruited him. And so the whole family went to Portland to go see the University of Multnomah. Well, Multnomah is a Christian school. And this family has no Christian influence. And they show up in the dean's office, and the dean goes, so where do you go to church? And they go, church? Well, my dad was Catholic, he said, and she said, my parents were Methodist, and we don't go to church. I think we believe in God and stuff. And a very American story. The son said, we don't go to church. Well, there's a Christian school. You got to sign some statements of faith and stuff. Why don't you take this paperwork home, and we'll talk about it later. And so they went home. Maggie said it was last Thursday when Annette called her at like 8 at night. Said, Maggie, can I ask you a question? Well, sure, Annette, go ahead. What does John 3:16 mean? That's called a segue, everybody. She says, well, Annette, John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, Annette, you should put your name in there. For God so loved Annette that he gave his only begotten son, that if Annette believes in him, Annette will not perish, but Annette will have eternal life. You know what Annette did? She just bawled on the phone. And she says, hey, Annette, have you ever been a sinner? Oh, my goodness. I know I'm a sinner. Are you ready to repent and turn from that, Annette? I am, Maggie, I am. And on the phone, she gave her life Thursday night to Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's great. see another one from the world into the kingdom of God. Church, that's what we live for. Because in the sense of eternity, this is all that matters. God is telling us bad news to prompt us to give the gospel out. Are you doing that? Do you know the gospel? Has anybody told you the bad news that if you continue the way you're going without Christ, it's bad? You think it's bad for us here. Wait for you when you have to meet the wrath of God without the blood of Christ. It'll be devastating. Where are you at on this? What side are you on? Really? Do you know you can be a church member and lost? Totally? Because you got to come to faith in Christ. Maybe you have another decision to make. To get baptized or join the church or to repent. And say, you know what? I got to get over this fear. You know why you're not given the gospel, don't you? Because you know the cost. It's going to be a social impact on you. You're not going to get the SWAT team because of it. You're not going to get that promotion, maybe. You're not going to be the cool guy, but you're going to be the saved guy that can proclaim the gospel. Whatever decision you have, we're going to give an invitation. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?